So, again, I'm glad to be here, and there's a lot of stuff going on in our world right now, isn't there? Some of it's good, some of it's not so good. Some of it I just get up after a while and turn the TV off and say, well, God is good, and He's good all the time. Even when I don't like what's going on around me sometimes, God is good. And nothing takes God by surprise. How many of you know that? We just think, wow, the world's falling apart, and God must not be aware of this. And so we gotta pray, pray, pray. Well, I believe in the pray, pray, pray part, but we have to remember that God's not surprised at any of this. And He's known all along what's going to happen, and He has a plan. And for the next few moments, I want to share part of that plan for you this morning. Now, starting on August 5, 2016, just a few days from now, millions of people around the world are going to be glued to their television sets as athletes, world-class athletes from all over the world, converge upon Brazil. Most of these athletes have worked all of their life with grueling hours that work into days, that work into months, that work into a lifetime of practice and preparation for this one event that they will be involved in, and which will, by the way, determine by a fraction of a second, in many cases, who the world champion in that field is going to be. It's called the Olympics. And how many of us at one time or another have been inspired by these athletes as we watch them and we see what they do and we say, I want to be like that champion, and that inspires us to be champions. So we go at it and we discipline ourselves for a while because we know that discipline is a good thing, and you can't be a champion without a discipline. But then, after a very short time, it seems like we fall back into the old patterns of living, and we give up because we're impatient for it to happen. Not realizing that these champions have worked a lifetime to get where they are today. Well, there's a story in the Bible that has fascinated every person who has ever read it. And I don't know, yes, you can see some of this. We were having problems with the PowerPoint earlier, and so if some of it doesn't show up, forgive me. We have a wonderful technician up there that I think has fixed it for this morning. But this story in the Bible is found in 1 Samuel 17, and I want to read just a couple of verses because in it, We find so much, and we learn so much. Now, this is the desired thing of every person who has ever seen a story like this, and why this story is so intriguing. It's the underdog that becomes the champion. I have a sister-in-law who loves to watch sports, but she always cheers for the wrong team. And I say, well, you got to cheer for this team. Oh, no, I like the underdogs. I'm cheering for them. It doesn't matter who the underdogs are. She cheers for them because she wants them to come up from being an underdog to become the champion. Well, this story is found in 1 Samuel 17, and you'll recognize it as a story of David and a giant named Goliath. And let me just read verses 23 and 24. And hopefully you can see it. Yes, you can. You can read right along with me. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath. Notice that he's the Philippine champion from Gath. Stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, meaning the giant, they all ran from him in great fear. Now you know this story as well as I do. A boy named David is the baby of the family. He has five older brothers that are older than him. And he walks boldly, this boy, walks boldly out on the battlefield. He picks up five smooth stones, and he fells that champion giant with the very first shot out of his sling. That has always amazed me. But now listen to the rest of the story. If Paul Harvey were here, he would say, now here's the rest of the story. Go down to verse 51. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran. So here you have a scenario that at first, the armies of God, the armies of the living God, are so afraid of one giant that they turn and run when they hear him and when they see him. God is able to turn that around by raising up a champion on the Israelite side. And when he does his champion's work, now the enemy, the Philistines, are on the run themselves. They fled. Now there's a phenomena in the world of counseling and psychology that is called fight or flight. How many of you have heard of that? Most everybody's heard of fight or flight. And what that means is that there are choices that we make, that instinctively we make when it comes to conflict in our lives. We either fight through the conflict or we run from it. We either stand our ground and look at the enemy or the conflict eyeball to eyeball, or we suddenly sink to our knees in surrender. You see, it's easy for us to fight when we have a champion standing in front of us to defend us, right? But it's sometimes easier to take flight when we feel we are suddenly standing alone against the enemy, and we look around and where's our champion, and all of a sudden we sink in surrender. You know, every boy grows up desiring to be a champion. John Eldridge, in some of his books, says that there is a key question that every boy asks when he's growing up, and there's a key question that every little girl asks when she is growing up. The key question that the girl asks as she's growing up is this: am I beautiful? You see this in the way that she plays. What little girl doesn't want to dress up to be a princess? And so they like to dress up in the fancy clothes. And they go up as it used to be in the attic, and now they find it at other places. They put on mommy's old clothes, and they play dress up. And if mama allows it, then they are allowed to put on the lipstick and the rouge and, you know, all the routine of painting the face, you know, to help you make better and that kind of thing. And they love to do that because it makes them feel like a princess. And in playing like the princess, in playing that role out, she is asking, maybe not in these words, but she is asking, hey, am I beautiful? And every little boy, the key question that he asks as he's growing up is, do I have what it takes to be a man? Do I have what it takes to be a man? You see this in the way that the boy plays. He likes to blow up things. He likes to play little army with the little figures, and his army goes in and smashes the enemy. He likes to be tough and rough and ready. And in his role play, he envisions himself as the guy on the white horse, the hero on the white horse that comes in to rescue the princess. And in doing that, he is asking, do I have what it takes to be a man? Now, there's only one person in the entire world that can adequately answer every boy's question and every girl's question. And that's their daddy. When a girl asks, am I beautiful? He's the only one that can adequately answer that question. Yes, you're beautiful. But you're not only beautiful on the outside, God has made you beautiful on the inside. And he teaches that girl by being the champion in her life, by treating that girl's mother like she's a princess. And so when that girl grows up, she knows how she's supposed to be treated because she has had a champion in her life that has showed her how to be treated and who has told her, yes, you are beautiful, and now you can be beautiful on the inside as well. And every boy needs a champion daddy who not only shows how to treat his wife, but he knows how to sit down and say, yes, you have what it takes, son, to be a man. And men are not only tough on the outside and rough and tough and like to blow things up, by the way. You can be tough on the inside. You can stand up spiritually and emotionally and be the man that God has designed for you to be. See, all of us need that kind of a champion. But what does it take to become a champion? Well, every champion will tell you that it takes one word, one thing. Perseverance. It takes perseverance to become a champion. How many of you recognize the name Johnny Erickson Tada? Two or three of us recognize that name. I remember when Johnny was a teenager. I did not know her, but I remember her story. And she's about my age, I think, or maybe a little younger. But I remember when she was the vibrant, life of the party girl of her youth group. And one day they decided they were going to go down to the swimming hole and swim as the youth group from her church. And she took a first dive into the water, not knowing that there was a boulder submerged under the water, and she hit her head and it snapped something in her spine, and suddenly she became from that vibrant life of the party girl into a quadriplegic. She struggled with this for many years, and she asked the why question, why me, God? Why did this have to happen to me? And then God began to do a work in her heart. And he taught her, Johnny, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of why me, maybe you should start asking what next. And God did a work in her, and she persevered through that. She's still a quadriplegic today, but she has become a world-class inspirational speaker, travels all over the world to do that. And not only that, she has become a world-class painter, and she puts a paintbrush in her teeth and paint some of the most beautiful pictures you've ever seen by painting from a paintbrush in her teeth. How many of you have ever heard of Todd Houston? Anybody? Well, Todd holds the world record for climbing the highest point in all 50 states in the shortest time. And he has beat all able-bodied men by 35 days. In climbing the highest peak in every state. Todd is an amputee. And yet he climbs these cliffs and climbs these mountains and he perseveres. That's what it's called, is perseverance. Has anyone ever heard of the name Evelyn Glennie? I didn't think so, because a lot of people don't know who she is. But Evelyn was the first of her kind to apply to the Royal Academy of Music in London, one of the most prestigious music schools in the world. She graduated from that academy with the highest honors possible. And then she went on to establish herself essentially as the first time solo percussionist. Up until her time, there were no solo percussionists. Now, we had a solo percussionist this morning. But they didn't used to have solo percussionists. And she has written and arranged numerous musical compositions since few had been written expressly for solo percussionists. She's won Grammys and so many awards in her music that it's too long to list. But Evelyn can remember from the time she was 8 years old wanting to do what she's doing now, traveling the world and playing in all the world-class orchestras and whatnot. But at 8 years old, she began to have this vision of what she wanted to do with her music. And so her mom and dad began to give her piano lessons, but there was one problem. At 8 years old, she began to lose her hearing. And it worked so fast on her, the nerves that were damaged in her ears irreparably worked so fast, but by the time she was 12 years old, she had become profoundly deaf. Couldn't hear hardly anything at all. But here's what Evelyn says. She said, "I didn't give up. I persevered." She says, "My goal was to become a percussion soloist, even though there were none at that time. To perform," she says, "I learned to hear music differently than other people. My entire sound world exists by utilizing almost every sense that I have other than my ears." She says, "I play in my stocking feet and can tell the pitch of a note by the vibrations I feel through my body and through my imagination." How many of you know that that just doesn't happen overnight? You train your senses to do that. And here's what she says, "I decided early on that just because my doctor made a diagnosis that I was profoundly deaf, it didn't mean that my passion couldn't be actualized. I would encourage people to not allow themselves to be defined or limited by others." In other words, she's saying, don't give up, persevere. How many of you know that God is still making champions today? And the question that I have for you this morning is, what kind of a champion would you like to be? Because God looks at you and He says, there's a champion in the making. What kind of champion would you like to be? Would you like to be a champion mother or father or grandparent? Would you like to be a champion son or daughter? How about a champion Christian who is a soul winner everywhere you go? Because you have learned how to relate to people. And you've learned how to give the gospel message to them in a non-threatening way. How about that kind of a champion? Or how about just a champion to be a champion friend to somebody who doesn't have a friend? You see, anyone can become a champion, but it will take work. It'll take patience. It takes perseverance. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, says this. He says, "Research has determined that 10,000 hours of practice is required to achieve the level of mastery associated with being a world-class expert in anything." A minimum of 10,000 hours of practice. See, God has said in His Word, "I'll do my part, but I expect you to do your part and to persevere. I expect you to partnership with me, to become my partner in what I want to do to mold you into the champion that you are." He says, it takes my part, and I'll do my part if you will do your part. See, with God's help, you can become a champion if you're willing to pay the price of perseverance. Now, some people defined perseverance this way. Say, those are the ones who are left standing when everyone else falls. That's perseverance. See, it's much easier to be a dropout dad when you feel like a failure already. It's much easier to give up on a marriage when you can't seem to communicate anymore. And the philosophy of the world is, well, let's just walk away from that. I can marry somebody else. There's a lot of fish in the stream. I don't have to put up with this. But that's not the making of a champion. It's often easier to let a valuable friendship slip through your fingers when it becomes a little sticky at times. But instead, you plant yourself and you're there and you stick it out, because those who persevere are those the ones that are left standing when everyone else quits. The champion stays with it until resolution is found. So I want to give you very quickly, as we move toward a close, several concepts of perseverance, what it means to persevere, and some perseverance principles. And the first one is this. Perseverance begins with perspiration. Isn't that clever? Thought you'd like that. First of all, perseverance begins with perspiration. And here's the Bible passage for it, Philippians 3:14. Paul says, I press on toward the goal. I press on toward the goal. I press against all obstacles. I'm moving toward the goal, but that's where I do. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Or as the message puts it, I'm off running and I'm not turning back. If you're a father, then press on, because that's what God has called you to do. If you're a mother trying to juggle the family's schedule, weekly schedule, and make lunches for school when school is on and on and on, and you get so tired, well, keep pressing on, because that's what God has called you to do. See, perseverance begins with perspiration. Why do you think David was so good with a sling? Well, what else is there to do while watching a herd of a flock, I guess, cattle or herds and sheep or flocks? What else is there to do while you're watching a stinking flock of sheep? You have your slingshot there if you're a kid, and you're shooting at everything that moves, every bug that flies by you, every butterfly landing over there, every squirrel over there. And then it gets to be bigger things as you begin to be more accurate with that slingshot. You use and practice that slingshot. You target practice all day. Now, I believe that God certainly had a part in guiding that stone that took out the giant. But there's also a skill that is required. And you know what? I thought that David was the only one that had a slingshot. And it became so miraculous that we sent her in on that five smooth stones, picked up one of them and slung it and hit the giant. And God guided that missile right toward the giant and so forth. And I believe that. I believe God has a part in that. But I found that God refers in His Word to slingers in another passage, and that is in Judges 20 and verse 16, which says, among Benjamin's elite troops, 700 of those troops were left-handed. Now, I don't think that's very smart to be left-handed. I can't do anything with my left hand. I can with my right hand. I can throw a ball, but if I try to throw a ball with my left hand, it goes off somewhere where I don't want it to go. You know what I'm talking about? But these men were all, 700 of them, left-handed, and each of them, it says, could sling a rock and hit a target with a hair's breadth without missing. They were that accurate. Well, they had to be accurate. In ancient times, the army of Israel in ancient times had three kinds of warriors. There was the cavalry, and they were the armed men on horsebacks or who rode in chariots. And then there was the infantry. Those were the foot soldiers wearing armor and carrying swords and shields. That was the infantry. And then thirdly, they had the projectile warriors, and these were the guys that used the bows or slings. It was a big thing in those ancient days to have a slingshot. And there was a whole army of warriors, and today that would be called the artillery, the people in charge of the artillery, archers and most important slingers, which were skilled and were known to shoot a bird out of the air or even a coin as far away as they could see. Using a slingshot was a very real thing, but you had to practice and practice and practice until you became accurate with it. But those slingers would not get very far today had they not added perspiration to the perseverance. Know what I'm talking about? Secondly, I want to leave you with this. Perseverance is sustained by purpose. Pastor Rick Warren of the Saddleback Church down in California, great church, he wrote several years ago, The Purpose-Driven Life. You remember that? Still a great book, a classic book. Simple and yet profound. And he said this, he said, knowing your purpose gives meaning to your life. And when you have meaning to your life, you are much more able to persevere to become the champion in life God desires for you to be. See, listen to this. In Jeremiah 29:11, God has a plan for you and a plan for me. And here's what he says. He says, I know what I am planning for you. I know what I'm planning for you. Aren't you glad that there's somebody who knows what they're planning for you? I listen to our politicians today and I say, where are they going? Who's leading? Who's following? You know, and when it comes to the Bible, I'm sure glad God has a plan for me. Because they try to tell me what their plan is for me and it just doesn't work. But God says, I know what I'm planning for you. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. Jeremiah 29:11. So, what insurmountable problem are you facing today? What is your giant? Listen to God's plan found in Ephesians 3:20 for you. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of. Infinitely beyond our highest prayers and desires and thoughts or hopes. See, you may think that you are dreaming great dreams, but God has bigger dreams for you than that. You may think that you have a great plan outlining your life, but God has a better one. You may think that you think lofty thoughts, but God thinks higher than you do. It's what His Word says. And He says, because of that, He is able and willing to do far more than we would ever dare to ask. That's our God. He makes champions. He makes champions. So when you keep pressing on, when you keep persevering, and then you add to that what God says He will do on top of what you will do, you have a champion in the making. That's what a champion is all about. The third perseverance principle is this. It's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. I have a couple of pastor friends who have quit. A couple of them have not only quit the ministry, but they quit God. How can you stand behind a pulpit and preach God's changing word, His life-giving word, and then all of a sudden you just get tired and walk away from it all? I don't get that. I don't get that. But it's always too soon to quit. Maybe you're here this morning, you're so discouraged, you're about to quit, whatever it is. Maybe there's somebody here that's even about to quit on God. It's always too soon to quit. Paul told the Galatians church in chapter 6 and verse 9, He says, let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Somebody say amen, that'd help. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "A man is a hero not because he's braver than anybody else, but because he is brave for 10 minutes longer." In other words, he doesn't give up. It's always too soon to quit. My ministry has continued on for 50 years because of this perseverance principle. I remember there were many nights when I would lay awake looking into the abyss. The future looked dark and bleak and harsh, and I wondered if there was any hope. I'd lie awake nights looking at the ceiling and couldn't go to sleep. And if there was a moment in time when quitting looked like the most intelligent thing for me to do, it was in those times. But in the darkness, or out of the darkness, I should say, I could hear the voice of God saying to me, as Jesus quoted in Matthew 24:13, he says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Friends, these are tough times to live. The church is under attack more than you will ever realize. I got a letter from our national superintendent this last week that if this certain law passes in California, we may have to shut down one of our Christian schools there. Because they're demanding, they are saying, you cannot ask people to make a statement of their faith. We don't care if you're a Christian school. You have to allow everybody in. You have to teach anything. You know, and on and on. And the church is under attack today more than it has ever been in before. These are bleak, harsh times. But God, out of the darkness of this world, says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Stand firm, congregation. Stand firm. Job was a man who heard quitting words. If you turn to the book of Job in your Bible, you see Job attending the funeral of his 10 children all at once, because they were all wiped out in one night. And then you read a few pages further where Job lost every bit of his wealth. He was a man who was the richest man of that day. He was the Donald Trump of that day, I guess. But he lost it all. He lost it all. And then we find him sitting on an ash heap, and his health is gone. He lost his health. And on top of that, to top it all off, he has to listen to his wife, who had a tongue that was sharp enough to clip a hedge. You know what I mean? Remember her encouraging words? The only encouragement she could come up with for that poor man was, "Curse God and die, Job." Great encourager. And then his friends come along and they blame him for having sin in his life and failing God, and it's all folly and just false beliefs, and they're telling him, "Job, you need to repent." When Job didn't have anything to repent of, even God said he's a man that is pure. And yet they're telling him he has sin in his life. Yet all through these quitting words, Job persevered. And he said, "Though God slay me, I will come forth as pure as gold. I will not quit. I will endure. It's too soon to quit." Somebody say amen. Fourthly, perseverance is the key to perfection. James 1, verses 3 to 4 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces" what? Endurance. And what is endurance? It's perseverance. Same thing, isn't it? He says, "Let endurance" or perseverance "have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I'm afraid that today's church, and I'm talking about generalized church, not this church, but so many in God's church have become weak. And I'm telling you today, friends, the Bible says stand firm. Now, if you're tempted to think that some human beings are so gifted and so intelligent that they have to only extend a little bit of energy to achieve excellence, consider a few of the masters down through the years. Noah Webster labored 36 years writing his dictionary, crossing the Atlantic by boat two times to get material. Sir Walter Scott put in 15 hours a day at his desk, rising at 4 o'clock every single morning, and he averaged writing a book every 2 months. And these were not pamphlets, these were books that in those days were thick books. Michelangelo, remember him? He painted a world-class painting. It's one of the 12 master paintings of the ages, and it was called The Judgment, or The Last Judgment. Anybody ever remember that? Well, it's there. And when he died, they went through his stuff and they found over 2,000 studies from the scriptures on the last judgment days. He wanted to so accurately convey that on the canvas. 2,000 studies on the judgment, the last judgment. The Bible says trying circumstances work endurance or perseverance in your life, and perseverance brings you to a championship. And the last one, and I'll leave you with this, is perseverance is a decision. Revelation 3:5 says, conquerors will march in the victory parade, their names indelible in the book of life. I'll lead them up and present them by name to my Father and his angels. That's Jesus speaking. He says, I'm going to lead the conquerors in. I'm going to lead the champions in. I'm going to present the champions to my Father in heaven in those last days. See, it's a decision that every winner makes, including the gold medalist at the Olympics. What magnificent bodies they have. They are a picture of power and strength. And as the marathon begins, all run great at first. Then some begin to sweat a little bit, and after several miles, exhaustion begins to set in, and one gets weary and falls back. Another trips and falls along the way. Another faints. Another gasps for air and drops completely out of the race. But I'm asking you this morning, who's the winner? Who is the winner? It's the one who endures to the end. That's what Jesus said. It's the one who endures to the end. It's the overcomer that wins the crown. You see, all great living begins when you look into your own soul and decide that you will not play the part of a coward. So you make a definite decision. I will be a champion in my faith. You will endure. You will persevere, period. And when you feel things are out of control, you press on. When you feel like giving up on the family or they feel like giving up on you, stay planted and work at it. Become a champion. When you feel like God has forgotten where you live and you feel like walking out on Him, you persevere. Because the reward is not at the beginning. The reward is at the end of the race. Did you catch that? I'm just asking you, friends, dear church, stand firm. And all the stuff that's going in the world today, stand firm. Don't give up. Never give up. Keep pressing forward. What is your greatest obstacle today? Press forward until the day God calls us home. And what a glorious day that will be, because He's going to lead you as a champion and introduce you personally to God the Father. That's what He just said. We read that. He will do that. So be a champion today. Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. I want to pray for you before we go. As we sit here in the silence, first of all, I want to ask, is there anyone here who feels like you have failed in your Christian faith and you wonder if God were to come, if Christ were to come today, I don't know if I would be ready. I don't know if I would be a champion enough for him to lead me up and introduce me to God himself. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're ready to meet Christ, which could happen at any time, would you just slip up a hand and let me pray for you? Yes, thank you, thank you. There's several. Yes, I'm not sure that I would make it. Well, friends, I want to give you that assurance this morning. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to ask us all to pray this prayer out loud, whether you raise your hand or not, because all of us will lend value and strength to your voice as you pray this prayer. But I want you that raise your hand to pray this prayer with me. And then I want you to realize that by praying this prayer, Jesus does what he says he will do. And if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. So get rid of the feeling of condemnation this morning, and I want you to stand with me if you're able to stand. And I want us to pray this prayer together. And then I want to pray another prayer for you as a congregation, all right? Are you ready to pray this prayer? Everybody pray this prayer out loud. Dear Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. Right now, I don't feel like a champion, but I want you to make me into a champion. I want to learn to stand firm. I ask that you cleanse me of my sin. Make me whole in every way. I love you, Lord, and I want to be your child. And so I accept you today as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a clap offering, would you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now I want to pray for you as a church. I was here, like I said, a year and a half, 2 years ago. Can't remember which. I'll have to look it up. A lot has happened since then. I see new faces. I see a kind of a facelift on the building and the outside. It's looking like somebody really cares. As I drive through town, I see all these houses out there. There's so many people in this town, and not far from here, up and down this Santiam corridor here, are a lot of houses back in those woods and whatnot. They're representing people who do not know Jesus at all. They've never even heard that Jesus loves them. And if they have heard about Jesus, it's usually something negative. Some of them have been wounded in a church. And they said, I'm walking away from the church and I'll never go back because I was hurt that time. Oh, but Jesus is a healer. And you are a healing agent to this community. And so I want to challenge you to ask God to make this church a champion in this community that reaches out to those who are discouraged, those who are wounded, those who are hurt, those who need Jesus to reach out. And the next time I come, which is nothing special about me coming, but the next time I come, I'm going to believe that this place is just overpacked and you're into two or three services on a weekend because so many people are coming to Christ. We don't want churches or people from other churches. We want people who don't know the Lord and come in. Is that going to mean work for you? Oh, yes. Does that mean work for the pastor? Oh, yes. But it's a glorious work So let me pray for you, all right? Father, this is your church, and it's a lighthouse that is placed in this vicinity. I pray in the name of Jesus that you so anoint these people, your people, and so anoint with fresh your pastors who are leading the flock. I pray, Lord, that there will be such a drawing to yourself. We don't want a drawing to the church. We want a drawing to Jesus. We want people to be drawn to you, Lord. And you said if you would be lifted up, that you would draw all men to you. So I pray for this church today that you'll encourage them, help them to persevere, which means a little sweat here and there, but help them to keep on keeping on and never, ever give up. I pray for Pastor Tim and Pastor Cheryl this morning, Lord, wherever they are, that they will find rest and strength in you. Give them God-sized ideas for this church and this community, Lord, that will work in the name of Jesus, I pray. And all of God's people said a very hearty, amen. Say it again, amen. You know what that means? So be it. You agree that God is going to do that work that we prayed for. So we believe in you. We love you. We send greetings to you from the Oregon Network Ministries. We're proud of you. We're proud of the church. Proud of your pastors. Keep up the good work. And God bless you till we meet again.